I was reading in my Life Application Study Bible a very interesting paragraph that I thought I'd share with you. It's very short. The book of Revelations ends with an urgent request. Come, Lord Jesus. In the world of problems, persecution, evil, and immorality, Christ calls us to endure in our faith. Our efforts to better our world are important, but their results cannot compare with the transformation that Jesus will bring about when he returns. He alone controls history, forgives sins, and will recreate the earth and bring lasting peace. Revelations is, above all, a book of hope. It shows that no matter what happens on earth, God is in control. It promises that evil will not last forever, and it depicts a wonderful reward that is waiting for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. I'm reading from Revelations chapter 22, several different verses, which I carefully annotated so that I don't lose my place. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Omega and the Alpha, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you in this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. And the one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our scripture reading for today, Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. And I'd like to invite you, if you're able, please stand for the reading of the good news. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through the word, that they may be all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that they would may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Right as Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Diana said that she's not a big fan of Revelation. There have been times when I've been a big fan, and there have been times when I wasn't a big fan. And right now, I'm on an upswing. I'm a big fan again right now. It's interesting stuff, isn't it? The language and the descriptions, and you read it, and you try and envision things, and you have to scratch your head. If you have time, go on the internet and look at some of the artists that have tried to depict scenes out of the book of Revelation. It's bizarre. You can't draw a picture often of what's been described. And so the artists are kind of stymied. But somehow a vision comes into our minds. It's called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic means it refers to the end of times. It's at that point, we heard it this morning, Jesus is coming tomorrow. And that may be. Tomorrow is that time when there will be the second coming. Apocalypse will come at that point in time. Daniel is another book in the Bible that has apocalyptic literature. It has visions and images that are almost surrealistic, if you will. By the way, you're all good scholars, and I know that you know it's not. There is no S on the end of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of John. I slip up sometimes and put an S on there. If I do, you can all grin at me. I won't embarrass you either. This language is symbolic. It's symbolic language, and it may have been, some scholars believe that it may have been written intentionally symbolically to prevent people from being persecuted for talking about things that they weren't supposed to be talking about, beliefs that they weren't supposed to be talking about, and a king greater than the emperor. You know what symbolic language and everything. Have you ever heard of the code talkers? World War II, they recruited Native Americans, and they would put two Native Americans from one tribe, one in the field and one at the home base, and they'd talk to each other in their native languages. And the poor spies that were trying to decipher their language were just, they never figured it out because they thought it had to be a code. Well, it wasn't. It was a whole different language. And not only was it a different language, but some of it was in code. The Navajo natively don't have a word for submarine. There weren't that many submarines on the Great Plains. So they called them iron fish. They didn't have tanks on the Great Plains. So the Native Americans referred to them as turtles. Isn't that fun? So the symbolic, this language that was different, it was in symbols as well. So that code was never broken. And they have been honored for their code breaking or their code sending and their transmitting and their work, often in danger's way, in harm's way. So here is the book of Revelation written in as apocalyptic literature in this highly symbolic, very vivid imagery. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Remember the throne of God and the light coming from the throne and God and surrounded by a sea of crystal, flat and peaceful, the ocean tamed by God's almighty powers. And the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes, the 24 elders surrounding the throne, all of the people and all of the creatures of the world surrounding and all of humanity and all bowing down to the King, to God and Christ. And now as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, we begin to hear about the holy city. The holy city of God. There's no sun and there's no moon in the city of God. That kind of unsettled me, but they said, you don't need any sun or moon because the light of God illuminates all and there's no need for anything else. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Interesting imagery. I had to struggle with that a little bit, especially how can you have a tree on both sides of the river? And artists have tried to draw that, and boy, is that hilarious. I grew up in Grand Junction, Colorado. Any of you ever driven through Grand Junction? I know some of you have lived in Grand Junction, I think. Right through the middle of town is the Colorado River, and it joins. It's a junction. It's called the Grand Junction. It's the junction of the Gunnison and the Colorado. And the city is on three different parts around this junction. And so the city's kind of divided. If you're down in Grand Junction, then you have to go up onto Orchard Mesa. You have to cross on one of the bridges that's going across there. If you're sending water from Orchard Mesa, which is where the water plant is, to downtown in Grand Junction, you have to cross the river. And so from an engineering standpoint, this is really a flawed image with the river flowing through the middle of the street, through the middle of town. Phone lines, cable TV, how are you going to get all of those back and forth? It's just, from an engineering standpoint, it doesn't seem to work. And a tree growing on both sides of the river. I've researched that, I've saw that. And it turns out that there's a better translation of that. A better translation, there are trees growing on either side of the river. There are 12 trees on each side. There's the 12 again, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. And here are all of these trees of fruit along the river, which we understand now that the river is flowing from God to humanity. So into the very center of all humanity, in the center of this town, flows God in energy and crystal light and life. I feel a little bitter about it from an engineering standpoint, and definitely from a theological standpoint. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Now, the washing of robes gets used different times, different places in the Bible. And for many, baptism is the beginning of the place of robes. You walk into the water and you are cleansed and you come out and your robes are white and pure, unstained, unblemished, unbesmirched by life and error and sin and evil. I've mentioned before the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Criminals break out of prison, they're on the run, and there's a baptism going on, and they rush into the river. And he comes out and he says, I'm clean. I'm pure. And the very next scene, they end up in a car with a gunslinger running from the cops. His robe is dirtied within seconds, isn't it? But here is a different metaphor. These are the blessed who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the trees of life. Scholars say this. We're talking about washing our robes is a metaphor for doing God's will, for following the commandments, for being the children he calls us to be, for obeying the directives that we've been taught and listening to the teachings we've learned from the master teacher, who is Jesus Christ. The text from John, Neo did a good job reading that. Took the time to break that down. It's a long, wordy piece. But hearing it in pieces like that, we hear about all that's in the midst of that. And all that have believed are given permission to enter the holy city. The glory, this is Christ speaking to God. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. That's us. I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. Those who have become completely one. I have a little bit of grief when I read that, when I think that through. Right next door to us is a Chinese church. Right over here is a Catholic church, right over there's a Lutheran church, right over there's an Episcopalian church, and right over there's another Baptist church, and there's a Catholic church. And who have I left out? Presbyterians. There's hundreds of denominations. And not only that, in each denomination, it appears that we were parent congregation to a Korean congregation that became its own worshiping body, which is wonderful. But it gives me grief to think that we're divided into these smaller and smaller groups, and yet we should be one in Christ. If there is nothing but Christ that we believe in, can we not be unified in that? And I'm not sure we do that as well as we should. I try to think about that every time I get into some theological debate with somebody else. Okay, we may disagree about this, but let's talk about what we agree about. Our country is caught in the middle of that, ladies and gentlemen, in a way that I have never seen it before. I'm not Methuselah thousands of years old, but certainly division. And people are fomenting that division. And we Christians need to be the ones saying no. We are one with Christ, and we are one together, and we can be one. We can wash our robes then. We can be welcomed into that holy city. The bride and the Spirit say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let those who are thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to partake of the water as a gift come. Come. Gathering together, not breaking apart. Come, Lord Jesus, and unite us.